And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you today. And I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. It's all there. You want to take notes. My microphone is on here. I'm not sure it is back there. But anyway, well, there it is. I can hear it now. Back in the 1990s, the American Express credit card made advertising history with its slogan, "Membership has its privileges." How many remember that slogan? Yes, some of us are dating ourselves. The idea was that if you have an American Express credit card, whoa, now you get perks, you get advantages, you get benefits that you don't get if you just use a MasterCard or a Visa card or a Discover card. Membership has its privileges. The ad was successful because it was true. Membership had its privileges. But then, of course, what it didn't mention was the obvious, the elephant in the room. And that is, you still have to pay for what you charge on your American Express card. Membership may have its privileges, all right, but with great privilege comes great responsibility. You know, this slogan actually goes back to Jesus Christ, not to Spider-Man's uncle, or JFK, or others who have used it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "To whom much is given, much is required." Let's look at some of the privileges of being a Jesus follower, being a member of God's kingdom. I've got them listed here. They're also on your outline. First, forgiveness of all your sins. Beat that. Freedom from guilt, power to live your life to the fullest. American Express can't do that. God's unbreakable promises in the Holy Scriptures. Personal access to God 24/7. A new family of brothers and sisters who care for you, who love you, who spur you on to do good things. It's called the church. The indwelling of God's own Spirit living within you. Eternal life in the new heaven and new earth with a perfect body. I get a witness on that? All right, a perfect body? I could sure use it. A God who loves you so much, he came to earth as a man to show us what he's like, to die for our sins and be raised from the dead, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an unending personal relationship with him. Beat that for privileges. Membership has its privileges. But what about the responsibilities? Today is part three in our series in the book of Exodus. It's called Experiencing God. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament, and we've been going through it. This is our third season, and it's called Experiencing God. And so I want you to rewind back 3,500 years to the Middle East, Mount Sinai. God has just rescued the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt because he loves them. The whole nation now stands at the foot of Mount Sinai as God booms out the Ten Commandments in an audible voice so that the whole nation can hear what he's saying. It's like God is proposing marriage to the nation of Israel so that he and he alone will be her God and that she will be his treasured nation. This marriage agreement is called the Sinai Covenant. And the Ten Commandments, which we studied a few weeks ago, they're in Exodus 20, they spell out the general terms of the covenant, sort of like a synopsis, sort of like a prologue to the book of the covenant. Now, the details are given later in the book of the covenant in Exodus 20 through 24. We looked at the book of the covenant last time in our study together. We found that it embodies God's values in addition to giving the laws for the nation of Israel. And so now Moses is going to go back down Mount Sinai to recite the book of the covenant to the Israelites. We find this at the end of Exodus 23. That's where we are. So they can decide whether or not they want to officially say, "I do," to the Lord. But before God does that, he wants to give his final words to the nation, summing up the privileges and the responsibilities. See, the Book of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments are sort of like our Declaration of Independence and Constitution. They're the founding documents of the nation. And right here at the end, God is summing it up. It's sort of like an epilogue at the end of the Book of the Covenant. At the beginning, we had the prologue. That was the Ten Commandments. Now at the end, sort of like bookends on both ends of the book, we have this epilogue, these final words right before Moses goes down. It's more than just a summary, however. God speaks more personally here than he does earlier in the book, more passionately. He wants to express his care. He wants the book to end with a bang. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say and if you're taking notes, and yeah, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. With great privilege comes great responsibility. You say, "Randy, that is not very original." Well, it is profound, is it not? And we're going to learn about it today. Now, picture Mount Sinai ablaze. God is meeting with Moses to impart to him the book of the covenant. And now at the end, this is how God brings the book of the covenant to a close. Exodus 23, we pick up at verse 20. God says, and please help me when we come to the yellow print, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way." An angel, remember that. Sending him ahead to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and mosquito bites. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. That is the word of the Lord. And now Moses takes the Book of the Covenant down the mountain to the Israelites for them to ponder. Let's join them and study God's offer. You see there on your outline, first of all, the privileges of a relationship with God. Let's look at them one by one. First is God's personal presence. Israel is going to leave Mount Sinai. They're going to cross the wilderness to enter into the promised land. And God promises to go with them personally. You say, wait, objection. That's not what God says here. You just read it yourself. God says, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to guard you. So God is saying basically, I'm not going, but I'm going to send a guardian angel ahead of you. So good luck. Have a good time. Do well. But keep reading. Keep reading what it says. It becomes clear that this is no ordinary angel. He's not just a stand-in for God. Notice some things about this angel, the angel of the Lord. First of all, verse 21 says that he bears God's name. He says, my name is in him. My name is in him. By the way, what is God's name? Yahweh, exactly right. God's actual personal name in Hebrew, Yahweh. And in English, we know it as L-O-R-D in all capitals. You say, Randy, you say that almost every week, especially when we're in an Old Testament passage like this. Yes, I know, but there may be some folks who haven't tuned in to see this before or don't know this. And it's so important to understand this, to understand the covenant. We've seen this angel before. He's called the angel of Yahweh. He speaks as God himself. He speaks in the first person. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord. He says, I say thus and such and so. I say this. You remember we met him at the burning bush. Moses was there talking to God in the burning bush, and it says it was the angel of the Lord in the bush. And what did God say? I am who I am. I am Yahweh. And so this angel is, and this is B on your outline, distinct from God, yet identical to him. As we see, he must be obeyed, and he possesses the authority to forgive sin. Only God can do this. You say, no, wait a minute. He's distinct from God, yet identical to him? That sounds crazy. That sounds like a contradiction. What's going on here? Well, when we come to the New Testament, the puzzle gets solved. This angel is actually, and this is point C, God the Son, before he came to earth as a man. We know him as Jesus Christ. And so here, in Exodus 23, as Yahweh sums up the book of the covenant, the first thing he emphasizes is, I am coming with you. And in New Testament terms, in the person of God the Son. As you recall, God leads the Israelites through the wilderness with this awesome pillar. Dig this, I'm telling you, this a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Really cool. Imagine the Israelites as they follow this pillar. It's there 24/7, 365 days a year. Whether Israel obeys or disobeys, God's presence is always there with them, leading them and guiding them. Imagine how the Israelites would feel as they see this in front of them all the time. God is with us. The angel of the Lord, we're told elsewhere, actually inhabits that cloud. We're told that in Exodus 14. The angel of the Lord is in that cloud. Imagine the other nations as they see the nation of Israel out there in the wilderness or maybe passing by their nation, and they think, my goodness, their God is actually going ahead of them, guiding them, directing them, being present with them, leading them every step of the way. But under the new covenant, did you know, this promise becomes even better and sweeter. Jesus is called Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Emmanuel. That in Hebrew means God with us. And Jesus' closing words at the end of Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, God with us, at the end of Matthew, Jesus said, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's like bookends at the beginning and the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I am with you. I, God's presence, with you. You see, in Jesus, God comes closer and more personal than ever before. He comes into your life and makes you a new person. He forgives you. He interacts with you personally. The privilege of his personal presence, why, it's staggering. He's not just in a cloud. He's in you. This is better. This is an upgrade. To guide you and comfort you and strengthen you. Another privilege of a relationship with God, the next one there on your outline, is salvation from enemies. Under the Sinai covenant, the land of Canaan, today we call it the land of Israel, was promised to Israel. 400 years earlier, before Mount Sinai situation, Abraham, he was promised that the land would be given to his descendants, the Israelites. And at that time, the land was inhabited by people, the Canaanites, Hittites, all those others that we read earlier, who performed atrocious things, child sacrifices, and other atrocities. And God gave them 400 years to repent. Think of that, 400 years. That's way longer than the United States of America has been a nation. 400 years. But instead of repenting, these nations grew worse. And so now, God himself is about to invade the land and expel the wicked inhabitants. He promises to send hornets ahead and terror, he says, to scare these inhabitants into evacuating the land. I mean, even that is an act of grace. He's saying, you know, get out, live somewhere else. Those who remained would have to face the Israelite army. And here, God promises that they will succeed. Look at verses 27 and 28. Do not bow down before their gods. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites and Canaanites and Hittites out of your way. Now, this promise was for Israel under the Sinai covenant in the Old Testament. Today, we're not under the Sinai covenant. We're under the new covenant that was inaugurated by Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus came, he didn't expel Canaanites out of the land. He expelled demons out of people. Jesus came to save us from our deepest problems, the root problem beneath all of our wars and hatred and bigotry and sexual immorality and pride and lying and nastiness and rebellion against God and alienation from God. Our battle under the new covenant is not against other people, other humans. It's against the spiritual forces. It's against the devil and his demons. And on the cross, Jesus has already won that battle for us. I love this verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says that Christ disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The power of Satan is real. He's defeated, oh yeah. He's like a wounded animal, and that's why he's still so dangerous. His final day has not yet come. We see his work every day, not just on the news. You'll see it there, of course, but it's all around us. It's even within us. I've researched demon possession somewhat. It's a real phenomenon. It is widely recorded by medical and psychiatric experts who have documented thousands of cases. I've seen it myself. It's real. It's ugly. But the one common denominator is that the demons loathe and are terrified by the name of Jesus. Not the name of Buddha or Muhammad or any other person, but Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has defeated them. You can go to a place that they've never even heard of Jesus, but the demons have heard of him. And guess what? Because Jesus has defeated them and you are surrendered to Jesus, his victory is your victory. You need not fear Satan. You have salvation from the enemy. Another privilege of a relationship with God on your outline there is a long and prosperous life. Under the Sinai covenant, health, wealth, prosperity were promised by God if you kept the covenant. Look at it again, verses 25 through 26. He says, "Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land." Can you imagine that? No miscarriages? No infertility? Help me. "I will give you a full lifespan." Nobody dying prematurely. Doesn't matter what pandemic is going on. Huge privileges. How would you like this health care plan, huh? Pretty good. But they're told that it's contingent upon them obeying the covenant. That was the catch. All you had to do was be faithful to Yahweh in this marriage covenant, which is, it's always described in those terms in the Old Testament. It's like a marriage. All you had to do was be faithful. Be faithful to your spouse, Israel. And these will be the benefits, the privileges. You say, "Wow, that sounds great. Almost sounds like the prosperity preacher on cable TV, right? Health and wealth and prosperity. Why don't we get these promises in the new covenant? I mean, instead, in the new covenant, Jesus tells us, pick up your cross and follow after me. And yeah, you know, they're going to kill you and they're going to persecute you and reject you. All nations are going to hate you. You're going to be running for your life. All these kinds of things. Why did Israel get all the goods? But we have to carry a cross. We have to wait for heaven for all these neato things. Well, it's a good point. But it's just half the story. Yes, we do face rejection and hardship and trials and persecutions. We are not guaranteed perfect health. And following Jesus does mean carrying a cross. It does mean rejection. It's a cross, not a cushion. But the privileges of the old covenant were meant only as a temporary, faint, dim picture of the permanent, superior privileges of the new covenant to come in Jesus. Now we have Christ within us, not just in a cloud, not just over a golden box in the Ark of the Covenant. We now have not just the promises of prosperity in a strip of land over in the Middle East. We have the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. We now have the promise of not just healthy mortal bodies, but perfect permanent bodies. Can't wait for that. Now we have the privilege of taking the good news of Jesus to all people around us and sharing this life so that others might come to know his love and his salvation and be saved. Are you a Jesus follower? Are you saved? If so, you have the greatest of all privileges. You may not have them all realized yet at this point. They're way better than under the Sinai covenant. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. Let's look at some of the responsibilities of a relationship with God as we see them spelled out here. Did you know that terrible things have been done in the name of Christ? The Crusades, 1,000 years ago, they're still remembered, certainly by the Jews and by the Muslims and by the new atheists on the videos you'll see on YouTube. They raped, pillaged, murdered in the name of Christ, supposedly in the name of Christ, winning back the Holy Land is what they said they were trying to do. The Ku Klux Klan, much more recently, claim they are the Knights of Christ. They wear crosses on their ridiculous robes. They burn crosses, and they think they're doing it to honor Christ as they spew their vile hatred and bigotry. Not to mention the ministers who've abused kids, or the so-called Christians who supported slavery in our country. Not to mention the people today who claim Jesus as their Savior, but they don't act anything like Jesus. You know, because of all this horrid behavior, and I've just mentioned a few things, I could go on and on, unfortunately, but because of this, many today equate Christianity with hatred and bigotry and narrow-mindedness and hypocrisy. To wear the name of Jesus is a huge responsibility. We must act like him if we claim to follow him. And this was true for the Israelites under the Sinai covenant. Consider two major responsibilities First of all, exclusive devotion to the Lord. Remember, Israel was about to enter into the promised land under this covenant with Yahweh, and throughout the Old Testament, this agreement was portrayed as a marriage between God and Israel, a marriage covenant that even death could not break. Till death do you part? No, not under the covenant. No husband, no other God could compare to Yahweh as a husband. The marriage privileges were first rate, but he asked two things in return. And the first thing you'd think is just a given in a marriage, exclusive devotion to the spouse. You don't cheat on your spouse, Israel. You don't worship other gods. You don't give allegiance to anything or anyone other than him, your full heart and allegiance. Here again, at the end of the Book of the Covenant, God says, worship the Lord your God, in verse 25. And then he goes on to warn them against worshiping the other gods, against getting seduced by the gods of the nations. And they were seductive in the Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern mindset. Very, very seductive as anything we see today that comes against us. They had to be faithful to the Lord. Israel must reject them totally. Later, God will sum up all of his commands into one primary, top-of-the-list commands in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Listen, O Israel! The Lord our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now fast forward 1,500 years after this was given to the ministry of Jesus, and guess what? He points to this as the greatest commandment given in the covenant, and he says, guess what? This one still goes. This is for the new covenant as well. The most important of all. Now let's get really practical and down to earth. The other gods today are not stone statues. It's money, it's sex, it's power. Our goals, our comforts. Me time, right? Do we love God before anything else when it comes to how we spend our time? Do I say I love God, but I talk to him less than 5 minutes a day? Or maybe even less than that, listening to him in his word. If I really have a relationship with him, you'd think we'd spend some time talking, conversing. If he's the number one love in my life, if I love God, I'll devote myself to the things that he loves. What does God love most on earth? Is it careers? Is it buildings? Is it homes? Is it boats? Is it vacations? Is it any of that? No, God loves people. That's what he said his son to die for, people. And Jesus said the second greatest commandment in the law is Exodus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. This means we're to show kindness and compassion to everybody. Not just the people who like us. Not just the people that we know. Not just the people who treat us well. But everybody. Yesterday, our Reach for the Streets team, 25 of us, went out. We knocked on 124 doors. We had 36 conversations with people. We had 5 opportunities to actually pray with people. And we left at 124 invitations for people to have a Thanksgiving dinner on us. All the fixings, a frozen turkey next month when the time comes, and all the fixings, they just come and pick it up. They register and come and pick it up. And so far we've had, and this is what, 24 hours ago, we've had five families already say they want to benefit from this. We had a marvelous response. We also left the gospel message with them. The most important thing of all. You see, loving people is very, very important, but it's the thing that attracts them to Jesus Christ. It's the loaves and the fishes, you see, that point to Him. But loving God exclusively also means rejecting other loves that rival our love for Him. I have to reject the world's values and morality and embrace His, even when it costs me. Let's look at another responsibility, the final one here today, and that is obedience to God's commands. Yahweh says, you want me as your God? Well, you're going to have to do what I say. You have to do it my way. You must obey my commands. Look what he says to in verse 20. He says, listen carefully to what the angel says and do all that I say. And this is not the only place. If you've read the Old Testament, you know. It's not the only place where he says this. He says this over and over and over and over again. You must obey me. You must do what I say. You must keep my laws. Guess what? Same thing goes for us. Under the new covenant, we must obey Him. And yet it's not a one-way street where we love and obey God, and God just sits back and soaks it up like a narcissistic control freak. No. The relationship goes both ways, and the privileges are fabulous. We're not under the Sinai covenant laws. We're under the new covenant, the commands we see that Jesus gives us. And notice, I love this passage. John chapter 14, verse 23. This is Jesus, I call it Jesus' sacred promise. We're going to look at it here for a moment or two. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. I'd like you to notice a few things from this passage. First of all, A, it all begins with loving Jesus. Anyone who loves me. That's where it starts. It starts with love for him. Secondly, he will keep my word. In other words, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. And so, if I have an obedience problem, the deeper problem is really a love problem. You don't love Jesus if you're not obeying his commands. Let's say I'm struggling to stay sober or to stay away from pornography or to keep my temper under control or to be a more generous person or anything else, you name it. My main focus needs to be on learning to love Jesus. Rather than on the don'ts, don't do this, don't do that. Yeah, of course, that's important. But the main thing is that I love him. That's the key to keeping his commandments. What's the main reason I don't sleep around? Well, it's because I love Debbie. The same goes with Jesus. To obey him better, love him better. Thirdly, see on your outline, you will experience God's love. Jesus says, my Father will love him. You say, I thought the Father already loves me. Do I have to obey first? Well, when you begin to obey, you will experience his love as though he didn't even love you before. From your side, that's what it'll feel like. That's what it'll seem like. It's like, wow, I never knew that God loves me like this. There's no other experience on earth as great as this, experiencing God's love, except for one. And that is the fourth thing here, D on your outline. You will experience God's presence. He says, we, that is the Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. When he says him, make our home with him, he's talking about the inner you, your soul, your spirit. He says, we're going to come in, and it's like a house. He's going to come in and live in your house, going to live in you. And guess what? You're going to hang out together. You're going to eat and drink together. You're going to do all your chores together. This is experiencing God. They make their home with you. You experience his presence. You know, for years, I wondered why I didn't feel God's love. In fact, I wondered if I even really loved God myself. I knew I should. But do I really? I don't seem to feel it. Guess what? I didn't love him very much. You see, I had it backwards. I was trying to obey his commands first and then expecting to love him more as a result. I had the cart before the horse. I needed first to experience that love. And I did. And guess what? Turn my whole life around, really and truly. With great privilege comes great responsibility. But did you notice? Even the responsibilities here come with great privileges. Do you know this God? Do you know him? He loves you. The cross proves it. No doubt about it. If you're hurting, he wants to repair you. If you don't know him, he wants to save you. It all begins by turning your back on your sin. It's called repentance. And embracing him as Savior and Lord. He'll come into your life. He'll make you a new person. And begin a relationship with you. With great privilege comes great responsibilities. We're going to close our service now, so I ask that you please stand with me. And the band is going to come up and give us a closing song together. If you're hurting, if you need some prayer, if you want to become a Jesus follower today, come on down here in front of the platform, and one of the members of our pastoral prayer team will be glad to assist you. Let's commit our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you showed yourself so wonderfully under the Sinai covenant and even greater under the new covenant with Jesus dying for us and rising from the dead. Oh Lord, I pray that we would enter into that experience that you've promised us, to know you, to experience your love and your presence. Lord, may we entrust ourselves to you today, and may we experience you as never before. We give you our gifts, we commit them to you, our tithes, our offerings. May you use them for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.